Good morning. It's good to be here. This morning, I was teaching Sunday school class, and I was right in the middle of my text. Boy, it was really getting good. And we were talking about David and how David was a model, was God's model for godly leadership. And right in the middle of it, Pastor Hampton comes up to me. He said, "You know you're supposed to be at Curtis." I said, "No, I didn't know that." So preachers are told to always be ready. So off I went. I'm headed here, and I consider it the will of God that I be here this morning. And I indeed count it a privilege and a blessing to be before you. So if I was a little bit tardy, I ask for your forgiveness. What I would like to share with you today is a little bit about discipline. A little about discipline, and specifically how we rob God. How we rob God. And we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3 and cover verses 1 through 18. So what I like to do is to read those verses. I'll read all of them, and then we'll come back and we'll go through them, and I'm sure we won't be able to give expository remarks on every verse, but I'll give you as much as I can. So in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, it reads, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Verse 7, "Even the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, and the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake unto one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and took a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, and a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading, the hearing, and abiding to his word. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. So I had been studying and sharing in our fellowship about godly discipline. And as believers, as Christians, we have to understand, as his children, we are to be disciplined. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastised. Isn't that right? If you have children, you chastise them because you love them. So likewise, as children of our Heavenly Father, he chastises us because he loves us. The antithesis being those whom he doesn't love. He doesn't discipline. He doesn't discipline. We should be careful not to allow ourselves to misunderstand God's discipline. You know, again, I keep making that comparison. As a child, when my mom and my dad disciplined me, I didn't understand it. I thought they were being mean to me. I thought they were trying to hurt me or to cause me grief. But indeed, they were trying to help me. They're trying to direct me and steer me in the way that will be pleasing to the Lord. So we have to fix our eyes on the prize. The realization that at the end of this journey is eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this text, the people were not focusing on the Lord. They were busy watching everything that was going on around them. Now, I know none of us are guilty of doing that, but in this scenario, they were guilty of looking at everything else that was going on. Oh, did you see this? Did you see that? You know, watching TV all day and all night, wanting to see what was going on. But I know we don't have that issue. Here in Malachi, the priests, the Levites, and Judah had grown cold in their fellowship with the Lord, and they had lost sight of him, that they became negligent in their responsibilities of serving, worshiping, and supporting the Lord's work. Because of these sins, Malachi alluded to the judgment that awaited those who had not dealt with those sins. They're going to be judged. They were going to be judged. So our text begins here in the third chapter of Malachi, but I'm going to go back and just pick up the last verse of chapter 2. It says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" Now, in my Bible, it has a header or a caption for this verse. It states that this is entitled "Sin of Insincere Religious Profession." Sin of Insincere Religious Profession. The object of focus is the profession. Looking at the profession, that's the focus. The problem with it is twofold. It's first insincere. It's insincere, meaning the person is not serious or even truthful about their profession. And their profession is religious, meaning that their profession is supported and rooted in religion, ceremony, and tradition, not necessarily salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that verse, the words that were spoken were not characteristic of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord had grown tired of hearing these words. They made three specific complaints or charges against Jehovah. First, in that verse 17, they said that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Well, where'd they get that? The Lord rewards evildoers with good, so he must like them more than he does the religious. You know, sometimes we look at people that are doing evil and it seems like they are being blessed. And one that doesn't think right might rationalize, well, the Lord must love them, so maybe we should do some evil too. Wow. The second complaint or charge they made against Jehovah, they said, he delighteth in them. The Lord must approve of evildoers, or he wouldn't prosper them so abundantly. He must love them. He must love them. And then the third thing they stated, where is the God of judgment? Where is he at? You know, I thought he said if you sin, there are wages to be paid, that you're going to be punished, that you will be judged or disciplined. The Lord must not exist, or he would judge these evildoers instead of prospering them. They had truly given up on the Lord. They began to think that he wasn't all that he was cracked up to be. Maybe they were sold a bad deal. So now we go to chapter 3 of Malachi. Excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read that again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So this chapter 3 is an introduction to John the Baptist, who is the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of messenger is used twice. In my messenger, this is John the Baptist. The other messenger is the pre-incarnate Son of God, also referred to in Judges as the angel of the Lord or Jehovah God. This is a reference to the first advent of Christ, characterized by grace. Also including his particular attention to the second advent of Christ when the Lord returns to judge. So you can look at it both ways. Consider the word grace here. The word grace. Grace can be defined as time given to pay what you owe. Maybe with interest, yet you still are given this time to pay it. When that grace period has surpassed, judgment or the payment has to be made immediately. Immediately. So you get that grace period, it will give you 30 days. But once that 30 days goes by, they expect to be paid. You have to pay. Friends, we have to understand that we are the benefactors of God's grace. God paid the price for our sins in the sacrificial death of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid what we could not afford, but he paid it all. He didn't give a pay, he didn't get that $30 minimum payment, you know, that acceptable payment. They say you're going to pay 20, and then they keep sending the bill, pay 20, right? It just never ends. Jesus Christ paid it all, paid in full, right? At the cross, when he was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." The debt for sin had been paid. Nothing due. We don't owe anything, but we owe him all. Amen? So now we owe him who gave us everything. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "Ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Then over in 1 Corinthians 7, 23, it says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." So in answer to the question of the Lord's return with judgment, Malachi proclaims that he will indeed return, but it will be on his own timetable. We only know that it will be suddenly, but we can't put a date or a time on it. Verse 2, you know, I was supposed to read verse 2. I don't think I read that. Chapter 3, verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. So the question is asked, who will abide the day of his coming? Or who will stand when he appears? The Lord answers their questions with questions. The Lord did that quite often when he was teaching. He would always answer questions with questions to kind of get you to think and to consider the situation there. So the first question being, who shall be able to abide when he returns? We have to pay close attention to nurturing our relationship with the Lord, which is in part accomplished by what? Abiding with him. The second question the Lord asks is, who will be able to stand? In Jeremiah 10:10, I won't have you turn to that. In Jeremiah 10:10, it says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Joel 2:11 says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, and he is strong that executeth his words. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide? So the other condition questions our ability to stand when the Lord returns, our ability to stand. Romans 5:1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access or avenue by faith, right? Into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up. For God is able to make him stand. God is able to make him stand. So we don't really literally stand on our own. It is God that enables us to stand. Jude 24, we all know this one. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, right? It is him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Only those that are standing on Christ, the solid rock, will be able to stand. Only the Lord can make you stand or prevent you from falling. Did you know that? Right? So we stand because he's holding us up, and we stand because he keeps us from falling in his presence. Now, the older I get physically, the more I find I'm having trouble standing. Everything is getting stiff. I find I get sore very easily. My feet hurt. I get tired a whole lot quicker. Just me, right? Somebody else too? Amen. Everything is just slowing down for me. And that's a reminder of our frailty. But from a spiritual perspective, we have zero ability to abide. We have zero ability to stand on our own. It's not our strength at all. We don't have it. Now the second part of verse 2, I'm going to read through verse 4. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. I was just, before I read that, I just had a quick thought about that preventing from falling. Excuse me if I want to go back. When I was a teenager, when I grew up, we rode our bikes. Anybody ride bikes growing up? I mean, I rode my bike
from sun up to sundown. I can remember one Christmas holiday, I got a new 3-speed, right? And I went out in the snow and I rode that bike. I rode that bike and rode that bike. I would ride to the east side, to the west side. I just rode. I got so good at it. At one point when I got my first 10-speed, I could ride with no hands. Anybody ride with no hands? Oh, a lot of people. I was good at it, y'all. I would ride that bike. And I got really good at it. I could turn corners. Woo! Shift my weight, I could turn around the corners. And one day there was a cute little girl outside. And I said, boy, I got something I'm gonna show her today. So I turned in one corner, right? And I was on my street and I got to the driveway. I said, I'm gonna turn this corner, I'm gonna show her. So I turned the corner coming into the driveway. Brother Dan, I hit some gravel and boom, down I went. I could not keep myself from falling. And neither can we. So anyway, I want to talk about that refiner's fire. The purpose of the refiner's fire is to purge out dross or uncleanness. The impurities cannot survive the temperature of a refiner's fire. It's just too hot. This is amplified by the reference to the fuller soap, which in Hebrew, the Hebrew language means to wash, which is likewise for cleansing. The import is clear. When the Lord comes, judgment will not begin on the heathen as they hoped, but on the godless members of the covenant nation. This also reminds me of a Sunday school lesson we were studying a few weeks ago, when Jesus cleansed the temple by throwing out the money changers. And at his second coming, the repercussions of not being saved will be final. You will be burning in hell if you're not saved. At that time he threw them out, and that was kind of just one occurrence. But when the Lord comes, the last time, if you're not saved, you're going to go through the fire. And you're going to stay in the fire. In reference to verse 4, the time indicated by then is the time of the millennium, when a redeemed and cleansed people will be an offering to the cleansed priesthood, which will be pleasant unto the Lord. Now, it talks about also the days of old and the former years. Those are the days of Moses and David, and may include also the days of Solomon. These were the days when the nation was in at its spiritual height, and their offerings were pleasant unto the Lord because they came from a people who were rightly related to him. Only after being cleansed will the offering be pleasant to the Lord. But it must go through the fire, and it must be cleansed. Now, as we reach verse 5, we're going to touch on the second part of what I wanted to share about robbing God. God has to discipline his people when they fail to recognize what belongs to him. Robbing is just like taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? Taking something that belongs to someone else. So let's kind of delve into that a little bit. Understanding God has to discipline his people, again, when they fail to recognize what belongs to him. As I stated earlier, though, or maybe I didn't, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Malachi indicates how we may steal in connection with himself. Verse 5 of Malachi 3. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness, against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So in verse 5, we find an abbreviated list of many items that the priesthood were commanded not to do. Sorcery, adultery, and lying. Therefore, the first thing that God has robbed us of, or the first thing we rob God of, listed here, is obedience. Obedience. So write that down if you're taking notes. We rob him of obedience. And we do that when we depart from his way. 2 Corinthians 2:8-9 says, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things." So our love for the Lord is confirmed as we find ourselves in obedience to him. He said, if you love me, you're going to do what? Anybody know? Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. So when we are obedient to what the Lord has demanded or commanded us to do, that is how we show we love him. So tell your kids that when you get home. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. This is a little different. 1 Peter 1:14 through 6 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the lusts or the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." How? "In all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So our Heavenly Father is holy. Therefore, it is the expectation that we as his children be holy also. Holiness is the standard. Again, we rob God when we are disobedient. The second thing we rob God of is also found in verse 5. We rob God, number 2, we rob God of allegiance. Allegiance. And we do that when we oppress those in need. Verse 5 also included judgment by oppressing those in the ministry, the widows, the fatherless, and the strangers. God doesn't and won't tolerate disunity in the family. Our allegiance and charity must begin with those of the household of faith. So within us, the household of faith, are those of us that are believers, we are commanded to demonstrate love for them, or our allegiance to the Lord is demonstrated in our love for each other, right? The one hymn song says, "And they will know that we are Christians by our love." But it's by our love toward one another, or the love that we have for the brethren. Anybody read that somewhere, right? So, especially for those of us that are believers, we should be charitable. We should be giving. And in that, we show our allegiance to God. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith." Of course, it must be unto the Lord himself. That's first. Secondly, to those in our spiritual family. So again, the second thing we rob God of is allegiance. Let's read verses 6 through... I'll read verse 6 of Malachi 3. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." So in verse 6, this is the Lord of hosts' description of himself when he says, "For I am the Lord." He is Jehovah, the eternal, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who manifested his love in his choice of Israel, and as he manifested his love in his choice of you and me, as his children, before we even chosen. He says, "I change not. I change not." He is immutable, and he will not go back upon the covenants given to Abraham and the nation. Do you know the difference between a covenant and a contract? Now, in a contract, that is an agreement between two individuals. Individual A does a specific act. Individual B will do another act, right? That is a contract. It is handwritten and it is agreed to. In a covenant, that is a promise that God has given whether we do what we're supposed to do or not. Whether we do what we're supposed to do or not. It is a promise. It is a done deal. So when God's covenant was given to Abraham and the nation, it was not contingent on Abraham or Israel being good all the time, because we know they weren't, right? But that covenant, those covenants came to pass, and they were a privileged people. It says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, in that verse 6. He addresses them in keeping with the name by which they enjoy that covenant relationship with him by calling them the sons of Jacob, and promises that they will not be destroyed because of the future he has for them. It is not what they can do for him that counts. We should understand it's important that we serve the Lord and we serve him with gladness. But we should understand that eternal life, once we make a profession of faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are guaranteed eternal life. All right? And it's not necessarily, we don't lose that eternal life, that promise, if we sin. However, we know that there are consequences to sin, no matter what. If it were not for God's intervention and love, however, they would pass out of existence. Going back to our verse in Malachi. Chapter 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we turn? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. The third thing we rob God of, we rob him of his rights. We rob him of his rights when we fail to give him his tithes. Just to save time, we'll go ahead. Look at verse. In verse 10 it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Excuse me. So in verse 10, we have the fourth thing we rob God of. We rob God of reverence. We rob God of reverence when we profane his holiness. When we profane his holiness, we rob God of reverence. In verses 14 and 15, I'll try to wrap it up here. Ye have said, it is not vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So the fifth thing that we rob God of, we rob God of glory when we misrepresent him. Wow, what a shame. We rob him of glory when we misrepresent him by saying, like they said, by saying what is not absolutely true. When we lie, when we misrepresent the word of God, when we take credit, we rob God of the credit that he deserves. We rob him of his glory. I'm gonna stop there, seeing that I made it to 30 minutes. But I trust that this has been a blessing to you. There's a lot more to this. But you know, as a child of God, it is actually a blessing to be able to give. It's a blessing. It is more blessed to give, Scripture says, than to receive. So let us be mindful of our responsibility to give God the glory, to give God obedience, to give God our tithes and offerings, to give God our allegiance. That is our responsibility. Not doing so is robbing God. Now, this doesn't apply to you if you're not one of his children. If you're not saved, this does not apply to you. You're outside of the faith. You're outside of the family. you are a stranger. In fact, the Bible states that you are a bastard. Did you know that? The Bible says you're a bastard. If you're not a son of God, you are a bastard. And that's tough. That's a tough thing to swallow. Who wants to be that? Nobody. So as we close, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood on the cross for your sins. He paid the price that you couldn't pay. And not just for the sins of today, not just for the sins you're going to commit today and tomorrow. He even paid for the sins of the past. Wow. The things you've forgotten about, the things you did, you don't remember. You don't remember all the things you've done. Jesus Christ paid for all of it. All of it. And all he's asking you to do is to open your heart and accept him as your Lord and Savior. Can we pray? Dear Lord, again, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your grace, for not giving us, for giving us what we don't deserve, and for your mercy, for not giving us what we did deserve. We thank you for your Son, your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his death, for his burial, and for his resurrection, and his ascension on high. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that dwells in the hearts of all believers, for his guidance, for his direction, for his protection. We even for this day and for this lesson in Malachi, Lord, for those of us that are sons and daughters, we pray, dear Lord, that this might be a help to us, that we might be obedient, that we would not rob God. For those that are outside of the faith, may this be an invitation to them, Lord, to be a part of this wonderful family of God. Bless now, even as we conclude this service. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.